And verse 29, I'll start reading there. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that we can read out of this your word. And Lord, certainly this is not a familiar book to many of us, the book of Leviticus. But we thank you, Lord, that as Paul could write, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Lord, I trust our look into this book this morning and on into other passages, Lord, would be a blessing and an encouragement to us. And particularly that our Lord Jesus would be lifted up in our midst, and Lord, that we would give him all the praise and glory due unto his name. And Father, that your will be accomplished, we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the book of Leviticus is probably not a very well-read book. People struggle with it. The opening chapters deal with various sacrifices that God required of the children of Israel, and so on, other teachings down through the book. And the children of Israel were given many things to point them to the Lord Jesus. And we won't take time to look at all of them this morning, but there was the Passover lamb at Passover night when the death angel went throughout Egypt, and the firstborn in every family and every animal, the firstborn were destroyed or killed by the death angel. And the children of Israel were told to perpetuate that down through the generations as a reminder of what God had done in delivering them from Egypt. And Paul could speak of the Lord Jesus on writing to the church at Corinth, said, even Christ our Passover. And the Passover lamb required that the blood be applied to the doorpost and the lintel above the door. And when the death angel saw the blood, he would pass over that home. We've spoken this morning through the Lord's Supper of the Lord Jesus' blood that was shed for us. And when we, as it were, apply the blood to our hearts and lives and are cleansed through the blood of Christ, then the death angel, as it were, passes over us. There is no fear of death anymore. There are many other things, many different sacrifices that God instituted to point people to Christ. The Word of God itself, throughout the Old Testament, many, many prophecies speaking about the Lord Jesus' first coming and also his second coming. The Lord Jesus, after he'd risen from the dead in Luke chapter 24, as he appeared to his disciples, the Bible says he began in Moses and in all the prophets and in the Psalms and began to speak to them about all those things concerning himself. And so God had gone to great lengths to point people to Christ. Even you go back into the first book, in the book of Genesis, and after Adam had willfully sinned and brought death into the world as a result of his sin, God spoke to Adam and Eve and told them that there would come a seed of the woman who would destroy Satan. And that was a little beginning of speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the nation of Israel were greatly privileged to have God's word. This passage which I've read this morning for us in the book of Leviticus here speaks of the Day of Atonement. the Day of Atonement, the verses leading up to that, you'll notice in verse 32, and the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement, shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. God said there is to be special preparation done leading up to this one day of the year, the one day of the year when the high priest would go into what was called the holiest of all, and he would take the blood of the animal and he would place it upon the what was called the mercy seat, that seat which was seated upon the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant contained the law of God. And the mercy seat was above the law of God, above the Ark. And the blood was to be applied to the mercy seat to make an atonement for the sins of the nation. And this was to be done once a year. And so the opening verses here in chapter 16 speak of that preparation, speaks of Aaron who was to take the bullock, and he was also to take two goats. And I love the picture, and we've spoken of this in the past, of these two goats. You notice in verse 8, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Now, most of us perhaps have heard the statement that someone has become a scapegoat. They've become that person who takes the blame or takes the responsibility, the scapegoat. And God said there's to be two goats, and one of these goats is to be slain. The Bible goes on there, verse 9, Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. There was also the bullock for the sin offering in verse 11, which is for himself, shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. He shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. And so God gives them these instructions of how the priest is to prepare both himself and the tabernacle and all that's involved there, so that he can make this one great offering, this blood offering to God upon the mercy seat to make an atonement for the sins of the nation. The scapegoat we read about in verse 20, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And so he goes on. So this particular goat, one, remember, has been slain and the blood has been sprinkled. But now this live goat, Aaron places his both hands upon the head of this live goat, and he confesses over him all the iniquities and sins of the nation of Israel. And then he gets a fit man, a man who is strong and able to take this goat now out into the wilderness, and the goat is let go, never to be seen again. It's a picture of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that God laid on him the iniquity of us all, that our sins the sins of mankind were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He, in that sense, was the scapegoat. He is the one who had sins laid upon him. And then when he died on the cross and arose again the third day, he offers forgiveness of sin. And when we trust him as our Savior, in the same way that the scapegoat took the sins of the people away, never to be seen, when we trust Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven and never to be brought against us again. There is now no more condemnation. We are no longer under the wrath of God. But this day of atonement, and notice again where the Bible says there in verse 34, "This shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So this was a once a year event, very special event. Everything had to be properly prepared. And then the high priest would go in with the blood and he would place it upon the mercy seat. God would receive that as an acceptable offering for the sins, for the iniquities of the nation. But it had to be repeated each year, year after year after year after year. You say, why wasn't once enough? Well, because these were animals that were being sacrificed, and it was the blood of animals that was being placed upon the mercy seat. Now, remember, when Adam sinned, then the whole creation came under the curse of sin. That included the animals. And so these animals, in that sense, were under the curse of sin also. So what God was saying, I want you to make an offering for sin. At the moment, you're going to have to use animals and the blood of animals. But there's coming a day when there will come a perfect man who will die for the sins of the world. The curse of sin will be removed through him. But in the meantime, because these animals were insufficient, and we'll see that in a moment in the book of Hebrews, then this had to be ongoing, annually. And you say, why the blood? Have a look in chapter 17, verse 11. A lot of people don't like this teaching about the blood. The devil tries to downplay the significance of the blood of Christ. The devil would tell us, no, you don't have to worry about that. As long as you're a good person, you'll be in heaven one day. It's just a matter of being good. No, that's not a matter of being good at all. It's more than that. It's a matter of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in verse 11, the Bible says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And whether people like it or not, God said, this is the way I'm going to provide forgiveness of sin, through the shedding of blood. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. God said, I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, because for it is the blood that makes an atonement. And so when this lamb or this goat or bullock, whatever it is, that dies and its blood is taken, it's speaking now of the life that has been given. A life for a life. The wages or the penalty of sin is death. And so when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, it was needful that his blood was shed. Because why? The life of the flesh is in the blood. And so it wasn't enough, and I say this carefully, if the Lord Jesus had been strangled to death, then there is no salvation in that. You say, well, he died. That's the important thing. Not only is it important that he died, but it was the manner in which he died. Remember, God had ordained this. And all this lead up to the Day of Atonement, God had told them exactly how he wanted it done. He wanted the blood of a bullock. He wanted the blood of a goat. He wanted the tabernacle and all the surrounds to be sprinkled and sanctified. And he wanted the priest to be sanctified and all those things. You see, you just can't come to God in your own terms. You just can't roll into God's presence and say, here I am, God, it's all good. No, God says there is a way which I require. Now, we know for us today, the way is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Thank God we don't have to sacrifice animals today. We don't have to wear all the special garments and do all the sprinkling and have all the incense and have all the various offerings. We don't need to do that today because all of those were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God was dealing with the sins of the nation, and the way he dealt with that was through the blood of that animal. Because the life of the flesh was in the blood, and so the life was taken in place of the people. You remember the Passover lamb. The lamb died in the place of the firstborn in every Israeli family that night. And so the lamb or the goat, whichever sacrifice, particular one, is the substitute for the individual. The life is taken. Now I want to see now what I call the great day of atonement. This was a day of atonement, but the great day of atonement was when Christ once for all offered himself. So I want to have a look in Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 9 and then chapter 10. As I said earlier on, if you want to understand the book of Leviticus, you have to get some knowledge about the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews helps explain what took place there in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Leviticus. And so in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So God had given Moses special instruction. He wanted him to build this, what we call the tabernacle. It was made up of three parts, the outer court, the inner court, and then the innermost place, which God says here is called the holiest of all. The holiest of all was separated from the holy place with a thick curtain. And nobody but the high priest was to go in behind that curtain, and that once a year, not without blood. And so the Bible says in verse 4, which had the golden censers and the ark of the covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So in this middle section, if I can call it that, you've got your outer court, the inner court. The priest would minister in the inner court. Only the high priest once a year in the holiest of all. But the priest had access to the showbread table and these other things in the inner court. The Bible says there, verse 7, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So while this tabernacle had been built, designed and built, God was the designer. He'd provided the builders. You can read that in the Old Testament. God raised up Bezalel and others who built what God required. Hebrews says, while that remained, the way into the holiest of all, speaking into God's presence, was not yet. Verse 9 says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation. But notice what it says now in verse 11, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The book of Hebrews says those goats and other animals whose blood was shed was sufficient for a covering. As it were, God could, once the blood had been applied once a year, then God could look at the nation again and say, all right, now we're going to start afresh. Your sins are covered. each year that would be the case. But the Bible says here that the Lord Jesus, as our high priest, he offered himself once for all. And through his blood, which was offered through the eternal spirit, he purges our conscience that we can serve the living God. So when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we believe that he is the high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He did that. He died. He shed his blood. And when we believe that, then God, through the Spirit of God, purges our conscience. Okay? So there's now no condemnation. The guilt is taken away. We're no longer fearing the wrath of God. Our consciences are purged. Now, we may have still memories of the past, and we may be able to recall some of the past sins that we did and all that kind of thing, but through the Lord Jesus, through his blood, our consciences are now purged so that we can look into the face of God, knowing that we are no longer guilty for any sins that we've ever committed or ever will commit. You see, the children of Israel couldn't do that. Theirs was a once-a-year offering. The blood was upon the altar there. God had ordained that, and God accepted that and was pleased with that when they did it. But they hadn't come to this place until the Lord Jesus came. Now, once the Lord Jesus came, then he took care of it once for all. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says this: "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." The shadow, the picturing something that was real. The tabernacle was speaking of Christ, the holy place, speaking of the holy place of God, and all those things. They were mere shadows. They were true, and God had ordained them, but they weren't the great reality which you and I know today. And the idea of they were not able to make the comers perfect, they were not able to bring them to completion and to bring them to the intended end of forgiveness and cleansing from sin. There was a covering so that they could still fellowship with God, but there wasn't the purging of the conscience so that they could now serve the living and God. And so he goes on, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" He said, think about it. If that animal's blood that was put on the mercy seat was sufficient to cleanse from all sin, wouldn't they have stopped offering it? Well, obviously the answer is yes. It's a rhetorical question. "Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin." See, once you're cleansed of your sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus, then there's no longer any condemnation. Now, we might as a Christian sin, and we may feel, and we should feel guilty about that, and we feel bad about that, and we feel we've let God down, and we shouldn't have done it, and we're repentant, and we confess it, and we get right with God. But the great reality is that there's no condemnation upon us. God's judgment has been taken away. A child of God is never under condemnation. We may feel condemned sometimes as a believer when we do something and we know God's not happy about that. We may have a sense of condemning, and the devil will work on that and make us feel miserable and make us want to give up and all that. But the condemnation is gone. Our consciences have been purged so that we can serve the living God. And so he says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged would have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." So every year they're thinking about it. I've shared recently how I met a Jewish man in Melbourne going back a little while ago. And we got speaking with him. And it was around, and it just so happens that it was around the time of the Day of Atonement. As a Jew, they're still keeping this festival or feast of the Day of Atonement. And I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, we said, we don't really call it sin anymore." He said, "It's not very popular to call it sin, but we call it the things that we've done wrong." He said, "It really is sin. That's what it is." I said, "Okay, so can we call it sin?" "Yes." I said, "So what happens?" He said, "Well, we in the days leading up, we prepare ourselves for this Day of Atonement and remembrance, and we remember our sins, and we try and remember all the sins that we can so that we confess them on the Day of Atonement and therefore be forgiven. You see, that's no good. Imagine that. For starters, you'll never remember all of them anyway. And so I said to him, so what happens then? He said, well, we just, you know, we continue on. I said, so what happens between 1 year to the next? What about if you died, you know, in the 6 month before the day of atonement? You wouldn't have had a chance to confess all those sins. He said, oh, well, we do have other things that we do during the year to help us confess our sins. I said, all right. He said, we have a weekly, you know, we kind of do something weekly. I said, what happens if you die in the middle of the week and you haven't confessed your sins? And I think he was starting to get the point. But here, when we trust Christ as our Saviour, then all of our sins are forgiven once for all. We're no longer having to sit there once a week or once a year and go, oh, now I need to get right with God, because if I'm not right with God, you know, I'm not going to get to heaven one day, and so I want to be in the kingdom, want to be in heaven, so I try and think about all the sins I've done. Now, having said that, as a believer, we ought to confess our sins, otherwise we're out of fellowship with God. But we're not sitting there constantly trying to remember our sins, as this Jewish man was telling me. Why? Because Christ offered himself once for all. We read this as we go on in chapter 10. For it is not possible, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. This is the Lord Jesus. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, the Lord Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that they may establish the second. So the Lord Jesus came to fulfill the law. He came to do the will of the Father. Remember when he prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, as he approached the cross. He now replaces that. Verse 11 says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You see the difference? They made the sacrifices. God was accepting of that, and he was pleased that they did that, but it never took away their sins. It only covered them. It allowed them to have that relationship with God, but it never took away their sins. But in verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. And notice verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I'm thankful for that. We are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus. For these Israelites and this man I was talking to, each year they go through the whole process again and they offer up to God their confessions of all the sins they can remember and all those kind of things. But the Lord Jesus, through one offering, he has perfected those who believe in him. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, as God sees you now, you are perfect. You are perfect. Why? Because you are in the Beloved. You are accepted in Christ. And so we need not have to bring out the sacrifice and the offerings day after day and week and month and year after year. No, Christ has once offered for sacrifice of sins, and now he's seated at the right hand of God. Our conscience has been purged from dead works so we can serve the living God, and we are now perfect in Christ. I don't know about you, but that ought to cause you to go, amen, and praise the Lord. How good's that? We don't offer the blood of animals anymore. We don't have all the rituals and everything which were right because God ordained them. But now he has done away with all that in the Lord Jesus. He has fulfilled the law, and he now perfects those who trust him as their Savior. I want to just close with Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 is a wonderful chapter which gives unto the Lord Jesus much praise and glory and honor. In Revelation chapter 5, and in verse 6, John says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. A lamb as it had been slain. It speaks of the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist was one day preaching and ministering, and the Lord Jesus came down, and John the Baptist pointed to the Lord Jesus, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, the high priest offered blood that covered the nation's sins for a year. But the Lord Jesus was the Lamb of God who was slain, and his blood cleanses us from all sin. In verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Notice what it says, For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What the blood of bulls and of goats and heifers could not do, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. And so verse 11 says, And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And I trust this morning we can all say to that, Amen and Amen. Let's pray.